but even in these difficult circumstances, it's really good to be able to meet together. And I'm really pleased to say for the first time today, we're going to be restarting our group for children. They'll be meeting outside, and we've got lots of things in place to make sure that happens safely. So I'll say a little bit about that in a moment. The children will be with us, obviously, for the first part of the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Okay, I've got a little something to start us off this morning to get us thinking, particularly to get the children thinking about what they're going to be doing this morning. So, I'm going to need a little bit of help here. So I don't know if I've got a couple of volunteers who might want to come out and stand just here. Can you do that? A couple of volunteers? Yep, come on then. We've got a volunteer here. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do anything difficult. We've got two. Okay, just stand down there. Okay, brilliant. Right, okay. Yeah. Okay, so I want you to imagine that you've been stranded on a desert island. Okay? But you're allowed to take with you three things from this table. Okay? Now, you can't take all of them, so you've got to decide what the three most important things are that are going to help you survive on the desert island. So we've got a map of the island, so you know where you are. We've got a bottle of perfume. We've got some bread. We've got a mobile phone. We've got a bottle, which will be filled up with water. Bottle of water. We've got a Bible. We've got some sun cream. Got a £10 note, got a knife and fork, and a mattress to sleep on. So, have a think about it, give you a couple of minutes to think, and then you tell me what you think the three key things are you need to take. You could be doing this game as well, you could have a think about what will be your essentials to take with you. Okay, who wants to go first? Right, what three things would you take? Bread, water, map of the island. Okay. Okay, yeah, okay, fair enough. What would you take?
I would take water.
You sure about that? Okay, well, thank you. Okay. Oh, brilliant. Right. Right, what would you choose? Bread and the water. The £10 note. Yeah? It's a desert island. Do you think there's any shops? But it'd look nice, wouldn't it? Okay, yes, I mean, yeah, okay. Right, what would you choose? What would you choose? Three things you've got to take with you. Bread, okay, yeah. What else? The table, you got, yeah, I suppose the table could be useful, I didn't, you don't mind this. Okay. What else would you take? The water? Yeah. Brilliant. Okay, thank you. You've got to go and sit back down. You all chose the bread and the water, which actually was a really good choice, because, if you don't have water, you'll probably die in about 3 days if you don't have any water at all. And if you don't eat, you've got about 21 days. So those will be really important things to get you going. Otherwise, some of those things might be useful, some less so. So actually, one of the great things is that the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us not to worry about where we'll get things like food or water or clothing from, because he will make sure that we have everything that we need. And God meets our needs, doesn't he, in all kinds of other ways. So this morning the children are going to hear about the story about how Jesus provides people with what they need. So, we'll be on to that in a little bit. Okay. So, let's come together. We need to remember that although God gives us everything we need, we're often greedy. We often take more than we need. and we often sin against God in all kinds of other ways. So let's just be quiet for a moment as we reflect on maybe how over the last week there are things that we might be a bit ashamed of, where we've hurt God and hurt other people. Lord God, our Maker and our Redeemer, this is your world and we are your people. Come among us and save us. We have willfully misused your gifts of creation. Lord, be merciful. We have seen the ill treatment of others and have not gone to their aid. Lord, be merciful. We have condoned evil and dishonesty and failed to strive for justice. Lord, be merciful. We have heard the good news of Christ but have failed to share it with others. Lord, be merciful. We have not loved you with all our heart, nor our neighbours as ourselves. Lord, be merciful. May the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to live in the power of the Spirit all our days. Amen. Okay, today's Bible reading is taken from Acts 16, 1-5, as we continue the story of Paul's second missionary journey. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. But they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, it's time for our children to go out now. So while you stay in your seats, I'm going to pray for you and for us. The deal is that you need to have a parent with you, and you'll go out through that door, and you'll be meeting outside on the grass. And when you've finished, come back in through the front door so that we keep the one-way system going. Okay, so let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that whatever age we are, you can teach us from your word. Whatever stage we're at, we have something to learn. Whatever issues we face, you are there to help us and meet us. And we pray that in your word today, we will find something to help us live our lives for you, for your name's sake. Amen. Okay, so Catherine's going to lead you out, and we'll see you a little bit later. Okay, so this missionary journey, Paul and Silas, who were sent off in our reading last week at the end of Acts 15, have travelled from Antioch to Derbe, and then on to Lystra in what is present-day Turkey, and much of the route would have followed the Via Sebaste, a main Roman road connecting the Roman colonies in this part of the Roman Empire, a distance about 90 miles. In order to get to Derbe, they would have had to use unpaved roads, so the journey would have been a bit slower. If you want to travel in Paul's footsteps today, you need to wait a bit, because that part of Turkey, being so close to the border of Syria, is currently not a very safe place to be, because of the war going on in there. So, there we are. That's the travel geek bit out of the way, okay? As you know, I love travel, I love writing about travel, and I'm trying to fill in the gaps that Luke doesn't give us. He really doesn't tell us much about the journey, fascinating as I'm sure it was. But actually, there doesn't seem to be much going on at all, really, does there, in this little passage. It seems fairly mundane. No miracles, no dramatic conversions, no fervent opposition, none of the exciting things that we see in Paul's first missionary journey that we find earlier in the book of Acts. So why not just skip this bit until we get to something interesting? Well, when we look closer, We're going to see some key things. We're going to see four key things about the church. And I think that these things are true just as much for us as for they are for the church in New Testament times. So, the first point about the church is it persists in difficult places. This is not the first time that Paul has been to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. He visited them at the end of his first missionary journey. So he's basically doing the journey kind of in reverse. And things didn't go well on the whole. I mean, they did go well in that people listened to the message, but Paul had a lot of opposition. We're told that Iconium was divided, and there was a plot to ill-treat Paul and his companions and stone them. So they had to leave Iconium in a hurry. And when they got to Lystra, Paul was actually stoned and dragged outside the city, but managed to recover. So these are places where there was a real fervent opposition to the gospel, to the good news of Jesus. Yet there are churches now. By the time Paul returns, there are clearly groups of church people meeting together, following Jesus, because we're told, aren't they, that the churches here were strengthened, and Paul goes and ministers to all of these churches that have been founded in the group of towns around here. So though it was a difficult place, the church had stuck there, it had carried on after Paul had planted it, and we presume that it has grown. And that's a really important thing, isn't it? Because you know, we may think, well, if we could be forgiven for thinking, if a place is too difficult to do church, then maybe we would stop. After all, that's what we would do, wouldn't it be, if we were in business. If you were running a shop and you started in an area where nobody wanted to come and buy your stuff, and people broke the windows of your shop, and you were losing loads of money, you'd go somewhere else, wouldn't you? You'd say, oh, well, it's not economically worthwhile. It's not, you know. But the church isn't like that. Today you will find the church present in countries where there is incredible persecution of Christians. In North Korea, in China, in Nigeria, parts of Nigeria, in Laos and Vietnam. All these places where Christians are persecuted, you still find groups of Christian believers meeting together, worshipping God, praying, and telling other people about Jesus. They don't give up just because it's difficult. And we might think that actually being here in London is a difficult place to do church. There are some reasons for that. We know that people are much more, or we're told that people are more secular than they were, say, even 10 or 20 years ago. We're told that people now, because of Sunday trading and the changes in culture, have many more things to do on a Sunday and often struggle to find time to fit church in. We live in an area where there are lots of churches, so people can take their pick and don't necessarily come to us. And we could possibly think of other reasons why, you know, and we could maybe look at another part of London or another part of the UK and say, yeah, that would be a much better place to do church. That's much more church friendly. We don't have that choice. Because the whole point about the church is it's called to be everywhere. It's supposed to be everywhere. And even in difficulty, Jesus has promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. So when we find the going tough as church, when we think that we're not really getting anywhere, when it all seems a bit difficult, and obviously COVID-19 pandemic has posed particular difficulties, hasn't it? We need to persist Because God's Spirit doesn't go away. And so neither should God's people go away either. Let's take the example of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium to say, yeah, we can stick and we can grow in difficult places. The second point is that the church is multiracial. Now, remember that this missionary journey comes after the Council of Jerusalem. And the Council of Jerusalem was a discussion of all of the Christians, all of the Christian leaders at the time, to decide what to do, because the problem was there were clear divisions between Jewish people and non-Jewish people known as Gentiles. And quite a lot of the Jewish believers were saying, well, if Gentiles want to become Christians, they basically have to become Jewish. They need to be circumcised, they need to follow the law, they need to do what Jews do. But that was not what the church leaders of the early church knew, that that was wrong. That basically if you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you have to put your faith in Jesus. Doesn't matter what ceremonies or rituals you do. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Everybody can put their faith in Jesus. So the Council of Jerusalem made decisions, which was basically that the church was going to be a multiracial church, a place where Jews and Gentiles could meet together, a place where neither Jew nor Gentile would get preferential treatment, a place where those racial divisions could be broken down. Because although we talk today, about racism and racial prejudice that people experience, the division between Jews and Gentiles was just as big, if not bigger, as any of the racial issues we face today. And it's really significant that the church, right from the beginning, makes a stand. Says, no, we are going to bring everybody together, whatever their race, whatever their culture, they are part of one big family. And we see that part of the reason why Paul is undertaking this missionary journey is to get that message out there to the churches. But then something interesting happens, which is when he meets Timothy. If you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian, why has Paul got Timothy to be circumcised? Circumcision was basically what marks you out as a Jew. Well, it's to deal with Timothy's particular situation. Timothy himself, it demonstrates the fact that these racial divisions between Jew and Gentile were starting to break down in the Roman Empire. Because he's the product of a mixed marriage between a Jewish Christian mother and a Greek father. We know that Paul, when he went somewhere new, would always go first of all to the Jewish community in those places and speak to them. Now, if Timothy is going to be accompanying him and doing that, there's a problem, because Jews know him and know that about his mixed background. And Paul clearly thinks that in order for Timothy to be properly accepted, he needs to go through this rite of circumcision so that the Jews would accept him. And that would help him in getting the message of Jesus to those Jewish people. So though it's a multiracial church, Paul still recognises that different cultures are going to need different approaches. And this whole message needs to be approached sensitively. Obviously, this is something that's been in the news lately, isn't it? With the issues around George Floyd in the USA and the focus that's put on racism and racial prejudice and the disadvantage that people face across the world. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but to simply say very clearly at the church, there was no place for racism or racial prejudice in the church. And we are called also, aren't we, to, when we see racial prejudice in the society around us, to call that out and not to ignore it. It is an evil, and it needs to be seen as such, and it needs to be acted upon. Very easy for us to say, okay, well, we haven't got a problem with that, but we need to be careful and make sure that in all our practice and everything that we do, we model that. And we make sure that people realise that the church is multiracial. I love the fact that we do here at St Peter's bring together a wide mix of ethnicities. That's lovely. Because when we get in heaven, that's what it's going to be like. So let's get used to it now. Third point is that the church is united. You see, we're told, aren't we, that as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions, verse 4, reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, for the people to obey. And, you might say, well, why should they? Why can't they just do their own thing? But that's not the case, is it? The whole point is that if the church has reached a decision about something as key and important as this, then the whole church needs to own that, and the whole church needs to implement that. The church is united. It believes the same thing. It believes the teaching of the apostles. It believes that Jesus is the one who brings us new life, and that Jesus is the only way to salvation. That's not negotiable. All of the churches had to believe that. They would have been different. The church in Iconium would have looked different to the church in Ephesus, and that would have looked different to the church in Rome. They would have all had their own particular, spin according to where they were, their own particular shape because the people who are in them, their own particular mission because of the cultural context in which they were working. But on things like this, they were united. They had to be. So that people knew what a Christian was. It wasn't much point having a Christian in one town, and when you go to another town, the Christians believe something completely different. See how that wouldn't work. For the Christianity to grow, it needed a united message. And we need to unite around that message now. Obviously today, we know that there are many different denominations. And even within denominations, you'll find differences in churches from one place to another. And that's fine, because, we're all different. And we all like to do things, often finding a church where we fit in is quite important. But actually, we need to still be believing the same things. And so, what is wonderful is that so many churches across the Bower of Bexley can unite together and do things together, as we often do. We would next week, for example, have been doing Stark in the Park. For those of you who don't know about that, Stark in the Park is an outreach that happens every year in Danson Park. And it provides activities for families and children and young people. And it's been wonderfully successful. We used to have normally about 1,000 people a day visiting. Brilliant thing about Stark is that there are 21 different churches that are part of it, of a wide variety of denominations. Have you ever seen them? Because they all wear the same yellow shirt, which you can see probably from space. Nobody knows that they're from different churches. They're all united together. Sadly, of course, we're not able to do Spark this year because of the coronavirus, but there are activities going online. And I will be sending you an email about that later. So next week, if you've got children, young people in your family or in your neighbourhood, you could tell them about the stuff that they can do online in place of Spark. Hopefully next year we'll be back doing it. But that's just one example of how the church can unite together and do things and do mission together. It's brilliant. But also we need to be a bit discerning, because sadly there will be churches that will divert from this core message of the gospel, being that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, and it is only in him that we have freedom, and that God's word is what leads us and teaches us. Sadly, we do see churches in a variety of denominations today diverting from this core message. And if that happens, we have to say, well, we're not sure we can maintain unity if a church goes off in a different direction. And so we need to be careful and check that out and make sure that we are uniting with people who genuinely want to talk about Jesus. The fourth thing about the church is that it is growing. Verse 5, it's growing daily in numbers. It's really important. And throughout the book of Acts, we find all the churches growing. Yes, that was indeed a special move of the Holy Spirit. But it also tells us something essential about the nature of the church. The church is not just for the benefit of the people already in it. If we focused all of our activities on looking after you guys, and other people who are part of our church family, and we didn't pay any attention to people outside who aren't yet Christians, then we won't grow. We won't grow. And ultimately, we would die out, because we wouldn't be bringing anybody else in from outside. How do people grow? How does a church grow? It grows by bringing in people. How do people come into a church? Well, they come into a church not by walking through the door. Obviously, that's important, but it's not what brings you to faith in Jesus. People become part of a church by believing that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, believing that they are separated from God until God sends Jesus to bring them back to him, dying in their place, taking the punishment for them. And then believing that because Jesus rose again on Easter Sunday, so he promises us new life, everlasting life with God. And then the gift of the Holy Spirit that comes when we put our faith in Jesus, God's presence within us. That's what makes someone a Christian. That's what makes them part of a church. So if we want to grow, we need to do what Timothy and Paul and Silas would have been doing. How would they have been strengthening the churches? By doing what I'm doing now. By speaking God's word, not just in the context of believers, but also in public places. Getting the message out there that Jesus is the one who came to rescue the world. So strengthening the faith, the believers deepen their faith because of Paul's teaching. And as they were infused by Paul and went out and spoke and talked about Jesus, so people came in and joined the church. See, we can all play a part, can't we, in growing the church by making sure that we talk to people about Jesus, making sure that we are visible in our faith, so that when people see how we are and what we do and how we behave and the things we're involved in and our commitment to our community and our neighbours, they start to ask questions about our motivation. Living out the kingdom, speaking of the kingdom. That's how the church grows. So actually, there's a lot going on here, isn't there? It's really important not to underestimate the mundane, what appears to be mundane in the life of the church and in the scriptures. You might go home and you might say, I went to church and not much happened. Well, yeah, possibly, on one level. But actually, we've met together, we've shared fellowship together, we've confessed our sins, we're going to pray, we've heard God's word preached, and we're going to declare our faith. Those are the things that, although we might do them every week, should never be taken for granted. Because through them, God's Spirit works, and through them, our faith is strengthened. So even though we can't do a lot of the things we like to do as part of our church service at the moment, still, we can do these four things, can't we? We can be united, multiracial community, continuing to make the name of Jesus known in this place, however difficult we might think it is, and praying and working for the growth of the church. Amen. Help us respond to that. We're going to hear a song now. It's called Hear the Call of the Kingdom. I think it encapsulates pretty well what we've been talking about.
Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song arise within you as a fragrant offering of how God, rich in mercy, came in Christ to redeem all who trust in his unfailing grace. The call of the kingdom to be children of light, with the mercy of heaven, the humility of Christ, walking justly before him, loving all that is right, that the life of Christ may shine through us. He now heaven. We will answer the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus' name. Hear the call of the kingdom to reach out to the lost, with the Father's compassion in the wonder of the cross, bringing peace and forgiveness and a hope yet to come. Let the nations put their trust in Him. King of heaven, we will the call, we will follow, bringing hope to the world, filled with passion, filled with power to proclaim salvation in Jesus'
Let's pray. Thankful
recollect the seventh Sunday after Trinity. Generous God, you give us gifts and make them grow, though our faith is small as mustard seed. Make it grow to your glory and the flourishing of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, we pray for the church around the world, and we pray for difficult places that we might be in. We pray for the church that's persecuted in many countries around the world, where many Christians are quite literally in danger of their lives because of their faith in Jesus. We pray especially at this COVID-19 time for those Christians who are being disadvantaged in the distribution of vital food aid because of their faith. And we pray for the work of Barnabas Fund, who is supporting vulnerable Christian communities worldwide. We pray for our own difficulties. We pray for the context that we're in, and we pray that people would see the hollowness of life without God, the hollowness of secular ideology. The people will realise that they need to put their trust in Jesus. And amidst all the different competing ideologies and ideas that are out there, we pray that the good news of Jesus will break through, a light in the darkness. So help us in our mission, Lord. And we pray for our own difficulties that may hold us back. We pray for those who are sick, for those who are worried and concerned about issues, for those who are struggling economically because of the situation we're in at the moment, for those problems with their mental health. Father, we often have things that burden us, and we just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to, that we would lay those burdens upon you, cast our cares upon you, and that as we do so, we might take on your easy yoke, your light yoke, and know your peace in our hearts. Father, we pray that the church will continue to be a place, and will be more and more a place, where skin colour is not any kind of barrier, where ethnicity is no barrier to full participation. We pray against prejudice and racism in all its forms. And we do pray for our nation as we seek to wrestle with these issues and build a fair and equitable society for all. Father, we pray for that your church would be united, that we would unite together with other Christians who acknowledge the supremacy of Jesus and who seek to make him known. We do pray for Spark Online this week and for other initiatives this summer to reach out to people in different ways. We pray that we would unite around your message. And we do pray for those churches and Christians who are wandering away from the faith once delivered to the apostles. Pray that you'd have mercy on them and bring them back to your truth. And Father, we pray that you would grant growth to our church, that we would see new people coming in, that we would see people attending more regularly, that our faith would be strengthened, that people would be released into using their gifts in humble servanthood, that we might hear the call of the kingdom and so respond by building your kingdom bit by bit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand to declare our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Once we've said these words and said the closing prayer together, remember that when you're ready to leave, we leave through that door over there. And do please take your service sheets with you. There will be a service at 6:30 at St John's Welling this evening for us and for the people of St John's and Bishop Ridley. So do come and join us at St John's in Danson Lane at 6:30 if you're able to. Together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift of your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and a strength to our lives. Take us and use us to love and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.